Well, thank you very much, Sed, for reading that to us. We're looking at Proverbs, so let's pray as we come to think about them a little bit more. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would help us to be open this morning, to hear what you have to say to us. Help me to speak your word faithfully by the power of your Spirit, and guide us by your Spirit as we think. Amen. Right. I'm slightly struggling here because the screen at the front here is meant to give me the picture on the screen up here. So you might find me looking more at the screen up there than normal. But we're here to look at Proverbs. And last week we started looking at Proverbs, and some of you weren't here, but basically we saw that there are lots of short little sayings that are there to help us choose or encourage us to choose the right direction in life, the right way in life. But actually, I think the verses that Sed just read to us actually are there to help us see that it's more than just about helping us to make simple choices here and there through life. It's actually about helping us to form our character, to make us the kind of people that God wants us to be. So the first proverb that Sed read to us was this one. It says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." Apply your heart to instruction. Now, it's about training. If you want to train to be someone who does a really sort of high-powered job, then you need to work hard at your education. It's great to have all the Spanish students here today. I guess you're working hard at learning English, and I hope you can understand most of what I'm saying. That's good, isn't it? It's good to learn another language. In this country, we're not very good at it. And I don't know hardly any Spanish at all, apart from, is it hola? Is that hello? but I did at school learn a bit of French and German, so I'm a bit trained on that. But to learn a language, you need to train your mind, don't you? You need to think about it. So it takes training and working at it. You train your mind in education by going to school, by going to college, possibly university, to learn things. If you want to become an elite athlete, you know, play for Real Madrid or Tottenham or someone, you need to train your body really hard. You need to build up your physical fitness. It takes training. If you want to be an incredible singer, then you need to train your voice so you can have a good range of notes and you can sing in tune and you can cope with all sorts of different music and sing expressively. To be good at things, we need to train. And this passage said, this verse says, apply your heart to instruction. In other words, it's saying train your heart. Now, when we think about the heart today, we often think about Valentine's Day cards and little things like that, and romance and other things. Or we think about emotion, the emotional state of who we are. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it's really talking about the sort of center of our life, the control center of our life, the thing that sets the direction for our life. And probably the better English word is to think about our character, who we are, how we naturally engage with other people, how we naturally live our lives. And so when it says train your heart with instruction or apply your heart to instruction, it's saying think about how your character is being formed. Or you're a parent, think about how your children's character is being formed. And it matters. Doesn't it? It matters that we have a good character. It matters that our natural instincts are to live good lives and do the kind of things that God wants us to do. Last week, we saw that Proverbs encourages us to lead lives that are righteous and not wicked. Because righteousness leads to joy and hope and life. Whereas wickedness, like the psalm we read says, means we'll be washed away, blown away like chaff, bits of leaf blown away in the wind. We want to have life, we want to have joy, we need to learn to live a righteous life, and that comes from having a righteous, a wise character. And that pleases our parents. So a father in the verse says, "My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. The parent will be glad. God will be glad." And actually, it's to do with following Jesus' example as well. It says in Luke about Jesus growing up as a child, about his character being formed. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. So character formation really matters if we're serious about following Jesus, if we're serious about living the life that God wants us to live. But how do we grow in character formation? Well, I want to talk about two things we should embrace and two things we should avoid. This isn't the whole answer, but it gives quite a lot of the answer. So first of all, one thing to embrace. Embrace instruction. That verse again says, that verse that we just looked at says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. But what kind of instruction? We live in a world, don't we, where we hear instruction from all sorts of different angles and directions, from the TV, from social media, from TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, from the radio, from magazines, from newspapers, from our parents, from our schoolmates, from our teachers, all sorts of different directions, all sorts of different information. What should we allow to instruct our hearts? Well, firstly, I think it's really important that we don't just listen to ourselves or listen to people, or only listen to people that we agree with. This proverb says this, this is 12:15. It says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise person listens to advice. The way of a fool seems right to him. My impression is that there's many, many people that are quite happy to tell you what they think, but often aren't very interested in listening to what you think. In their own eyes, they think they got it all sorted out. They think they got it all worked out. They know everything. They understand everything. It's all put in place. They're not interested in finding out what others think or listening to people that might disagree with them. And that's a big barrier, isn't it? It's a barrier to hearing about Jesus, because many people have dismissed Jesus and decided he doesn't matter. It's a barrier about maybe hearing things that you need to hear in life. And it's not just that. It's that a lot of us also only listen to people that agree with us already. We only read articles that we know we're going to think are right. It becomes a kind of echo chamber, doesn't it? There's a lot of criticism of this recently. We only hear the same things that we already think. So we're reinforcing our beliefs. We're reinforcing thinking that our ways are right. And social media doesn't help, does it? On social media, you might see something pop up, and you think, oh, I like that. That's a nice thought. And then what does social media do? It just shows you more of the same kind of thing. So you just keep hearing the same kind of things that you like. It doesn't show you stuff that you don't like, at least not normally. Social media won't help you become a good character. It won't help you grow in wisdom. If you spend your life looking at Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or Twitter or whatever it is, that won't help you. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, but if that's your main source of information, you're going to be struggling. So we mustn't just listen to ourselves. We must listen to a wider selection of voices. And actually, another proverb says this, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. If you're trying to work out what to do in life, it's good to get as many different opinions as possible. They won't all agree with each other, but if at least you're hearing the different arguments, the different directions, the different possibilities of things, and you're more likely as a result to make a good decision and the right way forward. It's important to hear a diverse range of voices. And actually, these proverbs we're reading here is in a section of Proverbs that begins in 22:17, where it says this, the words of the wise. And it seems to be a section that's taken from other sources of wisdom, sources outside of the Bible, outside of God's people. And it's actually a book of Proverbs, very similar to this, a book of wisdom written by a guy called Ahimenatep. I think that's pronounced right. He was Egyptian. And he lived about 1000 BC, about the same time as Solomon. And he wrote a book called 30 Chapters of Sayings. And many of those sayings are similar to the sayings that are in this section of Proverbs. It seems that the writers of Proverbs have either taken his book and used it, or they both used a similar book that was around at the time. So it's good to listen to people, even if they're not Christians. Even though they're outside the faith, they may have wisdom for us to learn from. But the writer of Proverbs doesn't just take everything that Ahimanatep says, it chooses them. So some of the Proverbs are exactly the same, some are different. It's keen to work out what is wisdom that fits in with the framework that God gives. What is wisdom that truly it does express the fear of the Lord? Because ultimately the book of Proverbs wants to say that where do you get wisdom from? The main sources need to be your parents and God. And maybe especially your parents who listen to God, if they do. The book of Proverbs is based on this idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So will we embrace instruction? Will we listen to lots of different points of views? But will we prioritize God's view and God's way of thinking as we try and sort through all the different ideas and thoughts that are around? So if character formation comes from embracing instruction, but it also comes from embracing discipline. I was trying to find a picture for discipline, but I decided that the owl looks quite stern and challenging in his own right. And I guess this is where things can get a bit controversial. So these are the words that said read earlier on. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. The person reading this at St. George's was a bit concerned about reading these verses. Are we saying we should beat children? She was worrying about. I assured her that I'd explain these verses. So, of course, Proverbs is written at a time when the main way of punishing children would have been to beat them. Okay, that's been true through most of history, if you're honest. In today's world, we don't encourage that generally. And that's probably good because we live in a much less violent age, and to hit children as a way of punishing them maybe does encourage violence, and we want to get away from that. But what this proverb thing is really pushing is the importance of discipline. Children need to be challenged when they go wrong. They need to see that what they're doing is wrong. And there need to be ways of punishing them. It doesn't have to be violent, it doesn't have to involve a rod, but it may involve a sanction, being grounded, being sent to your room, being told off, whatever. Discipline matters if you're worried about forming a character. But I think there's two more important questions. First of all, we've got to be clear that there's a difference between discipline and abuse. Discipline is when you may cause someone pain and upset, but you're doing it because you want to help them to become a better person. You want to show them what they're doing is wrong. And you're not worried about upsetting them in the short term because you want to make them better in the longer term. You're doing it out of love. And that's what a good parent should do, shouldn't they? So for a very basic example, say your child runs into the road. You'll want to tell that child off at least, wouldn't you? You want to punish them for doing that because you want to be clear to them that running into the road is a very dangerous, unwise, stupid thing to do. And you do that because you don't want to run into the road again, and then perhaps the next time they run into the road, a car comes and that's the end of your child. Children need discipline. We all need discipline to be shown where we're going wrong and how to live a wise life that leads to life. So discipline matters, but abuse is different. Abuse is when you use violence, or maybe verbal abuse, or maybe manipulation, either because you just can't control your anger, or because you're trying to control the other person and make them live in ways that's for your good and your benefit. Doing that is certainly not what they're talking about here in Proverbs, and certainly not something the Bible would condone. It would discourage strongly. It's not love. It does far more harm than good. But the other issue I think we need to tackle is the issue of self-esteem. And I say that because there's another proverb that says this: he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Now, I think we rightly think that self-esteem is important. People need to think well of themselves. People need to value themselves and think they matter. But actually, there's a big question about what do you found, what is the foundation of your self-esteem? I think there can be two different foundations for self-esteem. One can be that you think you're wonderful, you think you're amazing, and therefore you value yourself. And some forms of parenting and teaching is, you know, it's all about, you must keep telling the child they're wonderful, keep telling them how good they are, keep telling them how amazing they are, and try not to tell them when they're doing wrong too much. And it's building up that sense of, I'm wonderful, I'm an amazing person. Well, of course, it's good to praise people when they're doing right and doing good things. Praise is important. But if your self-esteem becomes based just on this idea that I'm a wonderful person, then it's quite fragile. Something might happen for you to realize that you're not quite as wonderful as you thought you were. What do you do then? Does your self-esteem fall apart? And actually, if it's based on being a wonderful person, are you going to be willing to accept people when they criticize you or challenge you? Or are you going to dismiss that thinking, well, that can't be true because I'm wonderful? One test of this might be, you know, if people do criticize you or challenge you, do you respond very defensively? Is that because too much of your self-worth is based on thinking you're a great person? You see, what we really need is self-esteem that's founded on an understanding that you're loved by others. We all know from experience, don't we, that children that grow up in families where they have loving, caring parents tend to flourish really well because they know they're loved by others. An unconditional love. It's not dependent on them being good or wonderful or achieving or doing amazing things, but just because they're loved as children. Children growing up in that context tend to do well. And if you grow up in that sort of way and you know that your self-esteem is based on the fact you're loved by others unconditionally, then you're much more open and able to accept criticism. As this proverb says, if you can accept criticism, you'll grow in understanding, you'll grow in your character and wisdom and formation. And isn't this part of the Christian message, the gospel? So the gospel encourages us to say, accept actually that God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to come and die for you. Not because you're a wonderful person, but because you're a sinner. But he still loves you. And when you come to accept that he loves you, then you can accept his discipline. You can accept his challenge to the way you live your life, that you're willing to change the way you live your life, to begin to grow in the character and the formation and the wisdom that God wants for you. God can gradually transform you to become the better kind of person he wants you to be. That's called discipleship, being disciplined by God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know that we're loved, to be secure in that, and from that to be able to grow and develop in the character God wants for us. So character formation comes from embracing instruction, and it comes from embracing discipline. I want to be two more things very quickly. It also means avoiding envy and avoiding excessive party going or party goers. That's a bit of a mouthful, but we'll come to that. So avoid envy. Envy is jealousy. It's one of the deadly sins, seven deadly sins. It's when you look at others and you think, I wish I could be like them, or I wish I could have what they have. And in the Proverbs here, it says, the ones that said red, he said, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. You see, envy is destructive because you start to live your life either trying to become like the other person or try and become better than the other person or trying to bring the other person down. And when you start living in that way, you start making all sorts of wrong choices and foolish choices, and you start living in ways that are more to do with hate than love. Or you become despairing and think, like, I'm trying to be good, but everyone else seems to be better off than me. And you start giving up on God and giving up on his goodness and his love. Envy is destructive. It will ruin your character formation, make you into the wrong kind of person. And there's many examples in the Bible of people that do fall into that trap of envy. Read about Saul and David. Read about the Pharisees and Jesus. But these verses give us two antidotes, two ways to avoid envy or to deal with our envy. Firstly, it says, fear the Lord. Don't fear being worse off than other people. Don't fear being second best. rather fear not living to please God. Make that your focus, your direction of life. And secondly, it says, your hope will not be cut off. It may look like other people are doing better than you now. It may look like people that aren't Christians and ignoring God are doing better, thank you very much. But remember what the earlier Proverbs said that we looked at last week. They will be cut off. You will flourish. There is hope for you. Hang on to that eternal hope that we have in God. To avoid envy, but secondly, avoid excessive partygoers. I avoided the temptation to put a picture of our government up there. It says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, or for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them with rags. Now, it's not saying that you should never drink anything. It's not saying you shouldn't go to barbecues. Actually, Jesus was criticized for hanging out with people at parties, for going and drinking and so on. But what it's criticizing here is actually seeing life or hanging out with people that see life as all about partying. Life is just there for fun. Life is just there to go out on a Friday night or Thursday night or Saturday night or all weekends drinking and partying and having a good time. If that's your focus on life, then the Proverbs says it leads to destruction. It leads to poverty, it says. If you're always hungover on a Monday morning, you're not going to be that great at work, you're not going to do that well, and you may even be sacked. And of course, we know, looking around at people, don't we? We can see people around us in our community locally. People whose lives have been destroyed by alcoholism or drug addiction and other things. But this attitude that life is just about eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, it might be more subtle. It might mean just sitting at home and always drinking a bottle of wine each night because you've got nothing else to live for. Paul in Philippians says, for as I have often told you before and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, our focus is not to have fun now, but to focus on the hope that we have in God for eternal life, not living to make the most of this life for ourselves and our enjoyment, but for God and for others, because we know that there will be eternal joy in heaven forevermore. So will you let God form your character in wisdom? Will you listen to the Proverbs? Will you listen to God? Will you listen to your parents? Will you embrace instruction? Will you embrace discipline? Will you avoid envy and avoid excessive partygoers and other things that may damage your character formation? When we do, God is happy. When we do, our parents may well be happy. Who wants a child that lives a foolish life? One of the Proverbs says this, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. It's wonderful as parents to see children living wise, good, fulfilling lives, serving God and doing what is right. And part of that doing what is right is learning to speak in ways that are right. But that's for next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Help us to listen. Help us to have hearts open to be formed by you in strong character formation, that we may be wise and good people in every aspect of our lives. Amen.